Open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 2. I'd like to begin to dig a footer, as it were, and build a framework to enhance the grasp of a subject that I know is near and dear to your heart as it is to mine, the general subject of freedom, with a narrow focus as we go on, a narrow focus on freedom of the conscience. We must understand what the conscience is. We must understand the limits of that freedom. But when we think about this matter of the conscience, there will be, as near as God would lead me this way, a consideration of the conscience with regard to the will of God, which we will try to open up in Sunday school hour for the foreseeable future. And in the morning service, each Lord's Day, the conscience and the Word of God. The Word of God. Freedom underlying it all, intertwined in the whole concept. In the evening service, I want to spend time on freedom of the conscience as it regards the work of the Lord. The work of God. And toward that end, we would understand that as Bible-believing Christians saved by the grace of God, you are constituted a priesthood. And you must be free to do the work of God. Underlying all of this is the Word. You must be free to believe the Word. And more than just simply free to believe it, you must be free to act upon it. And where it concerns the will of God, we only know the will of God by the Word of God. We can only carry out the will of God as we do the work of God. Freedom is a subject that's near and dear to my heart, to yours, I know as well. Freedom of conscience. Now, it is true that every man has a conscience. Each one of you today, you sit here, you have a conscience. And I may probably try to pick your brain to see if you can define for me, in the simplest of terms, what you believe the conscience to be. I have an idea, and we'll share that with you. But I also want you to understand that there is such a thing as an enlightened conscience. There is unenlightened conscience. Some people are overly scrupulous because of their conscience. Some less so, far less so, far less than acceptable in some cases. And some people believe things that are absolutely and totally false conscientiously. But the truth of it all is, underlying it, where Baptists biblically, theologically, and historically have stood, that man must be free to exercise his conscience. Whether I agree or you agree with their premise or their conclusions is irrelevant. Man must be free to exercise his conscience. Now, in Romans chapter 2, and the verse at hand is verse 12 and the verses that follow to 16. Just point out the matter of the existence of a conscience without actually using the word. God is no respecter of persons, and as many as have sinned without law, now you understand that law culturally, theologically, affects a person's conscience. You know that when you're driving your car. You know that when you're paying your bills. You know that when you are faithful to all of your contracts, whether they are commercial or domestic or spiritual. The law affects the conscience. But here it says, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Which is to say, that once the law has been dispensed, a person exposed to the law, having been impacted by what the law says, is then responsible for what he or she now knows. But whether they know nothing at all or have never been exposed to the law at all does not relieve them from responsibility. Every man has a conscience. Now, some people have a guilty conscience. Some people have a good conscience. And most people fall somewhere in the middle, and it's in a state of flux depending on your faithfulness to and your efforts to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason. Sometimes you don't, and your conscience will smite you. Go on to here to read, says verse 14, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, well, how would they do what's good, what's appropriate, if it was not that the conscience is embedded in the soul of the individual by divine creation and procreation? They do by nature things contained in the law. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience, also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. When you look at this 15th verse, not only do you see the faculty of conscience embedded in the soul of every human being, but you also see the function of the conscience, where it serves, can we say this way, it serves either as a governor, or it serves as a governor and a judge. A governor and a judge. Now, freedom, domestically or commercially, forbids any government entity for putting an arbitrary governor on your vehicle, so as to forbid you or prevent you from ever driving in excess of 50 miles an hour. Freedom's a great thing, isn't it? Freedom is a great thing. But with freedom, the right to freedom, comes responsibility. And while governmental authorities are prevented from putting a governor on your vehicle. You are at liberty to drive as fast as your conscience will permit, which opens then the door that sometimes your conscience cannot be trusted to do you good. Men should never trust their conscience, especially when it comes to salvation. Never. Because the conscience sometimes can be an unreliable governor. Not only does this verse say, they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing. Now there's the judge, the faculty of the judge concerning the conscience. That after you do a certain thing, your conscience will either accuse you for violation or excuse you in confirmation. But you must be free to exercise your conscience. Especially as we look at the day in which God will judge the secrets. Because the conscience is really something that is unseen, generally hidden from everybody else except you. Now, there are times when a person with a guilty conscience is just as obvious as a wart on the tip of your nose. But that only becomes transparent after the fact of the deed being done. Now, freedom is a great thing. Every man has a conscience. There in 2 Corinthians 4:2, you'll look there just for a moment. The apostle says we have this ministry, we faint not, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man has a conscience. And the apostle is here declaring that he would not do certain things because it would amount to a violation of conscience. And the reason it would be a violation of his conscience is because his conscience has been conditioned by divine revelation. Now, freedom of conscience. There is that inner faculty. There is the innate function. And there is an inbred foundation that we're going to talk to in a moment before I move on. Can I pick your brain for a moment? Give me a simple and concise definition of what you believe the conscience to be as you can. And to give you a little hint, you'll find it very close to home as you describe it. Good thing you used a word that comes to my mind, the word hid or hide. Adam hid from God because he trampled all over his conscience. He trampled all over the conscience. Can you define for me conscience. Anybody? Anybody want to take a swing at that fastball? There's no curve there. Just a right down the middle of the plate.
This is the moral sense.
The moral sense. Okay. That's concise.
Some might describe it as the instinctive nature, the instinct that God places within the person. Whereby the moral sense operates.
Good. That's good. Think of it as an operation in Lego construction. Good. What else? Anybody else have something you want to add to that? Your what? Guilt trigger. Okay. So in a sense, it may serve to restrain. Yes. Okay. Do you believe that God hardwires His code, so to speak, into the soul of every human being? Okay. Well, let me fly this past you. We make an assumption that every man has a conscience. God put that there, way you were made. But we would think it, build this definition around three elements. And where I'm leading to is this. Once we define it, once we understand the implications of the conscience, the question would come to you for your consideration is, what will you do when you are no longer free to exercise your conscience? So let me, those three pillars that we want to establish this on, first of all, is that there is, that by definition, the conscience is an inner, unseen faculty of man. Part of your being. And that by virtue of its presence there, it functions at least, maybe more, but at least as I can see, in a twofold manner. And three, that the conscience, in order for it to function efficiently, must have a link to its inbred foundation at all times. And I'll define that. Listen to this. feel free to pick it if you think necessary. But a conscience is that inner faculty of man that serves as a governor of his thoughts, words, and deeds, either to promote or propel or restrain those thoughts, words, and deeds. And, secondarily, as a judge, that either confirms or condemns those thoughts, words, and deeds, of which, each of which have been conditioned by one's culture, that inbred foundation that revolves around basically three institutions: the home, the church, and government. The school, of course, involved in that. Home, church, school, government. Each of those things contributes to a body of truth on which the conscience operates. Each of those things, the home, the church, the government, the societal setting, your culture, your schooling, all contributes to a body of truth on which your conscience then operates. Now, if, for example, let's say a person with a conscience does not have the vantage point of living in a traditional home setting. Maybe in a home where there's only one parent present. Maybe in a home in which there is no godly influence apparent. Or maybe in a home in which we have two mommies or two daddies. And that's the way they were raised. That cultural impress then serves as the foundation on which their conscience will operate. But again, if there is an absence of the church, and I mean by that in the broadest sense, where there has been over time, all through the formative years and in the adult years, constant exposure to God's Word, constant exposure to godly people. Absent that, that likewise negatively contributes to a body of truth that will impact the efficient operation of the conscience. Now, you can take that those thoughts and apply the same to the school, or in the case of the government. Absent a certain kind of government that is prefaced on freedom, a person's conscience, exposed to that cultural imprint, then operates in a different way. Their perception of what's right and wrong will differ because of the body of truth that they have had fed to them over the course of their life. Now, I want you to think about freedom and freedom of conscience. And I hope you understand that at the root of a free society is a free church in a free state. At the root of a free society is a free church in a free state. And you must understand this time-tested, time-proven linkage between three triplets of truth. Three triplets. A triplet of truth. A triplet of truth. Number one, that a free society must be free politically. A free society must be free economically. And a free society must be free religiously. If any one of those three are removed, the other two fall like dominoes. Now, that's not enhanced opinion. That's just the truth of the matter. You check any society at any point in time in history, and you can critique any society that was dominant in the world culture at any point in time. And if you check and look closely, you will find that where there was a free society, it was because of the presence of these three items linked in some degree, maybe not in their perfected form, but greater or lesser. And wherever there was not a free society, it was because one of those things or two of those things were absent from that society. Now, when you think about the root of a free society, is a free church in a free state in which the citizens enjoy freedom of conscience. Freedom of conscience. As is the case with you, as with me, because you and I believe certain things to be true, and we are conscientiously confirmed of the truth, it compels us to act on that truth. Now, when I throw the term to you, conscientious objector, what do I mean by that? Should a Christian, is it proper for a Christian ever to be a conscientious objector? Okay, now back up just a little bit. A conscientious objector was what in a militaristic sense? What? Because why? It wasn't because they were cowards.
No. The Brethren Church.
Okay. So they are, we would say they tend to be pacifists when it comes to the taking of another human life, even in times of war. Doesn't make them cowards. It just means that they have a conscientious objection on a non-negotiable point of truth that they hold to on moral grounds. Absolutely. Whether you agree or disagree with their position is irrelevant. They have the right to object. They are free to object. Now, take it out of that setting and put it in a moral sense. Should Christians at any time be conscientious objectors? Absolutely. Does that make, if you be a conscientious objector, that brings you into direct conflict with higher authority? Does that make you an anarchist? No. No. Now, you can play the part of an anarchist if you go about your objection in an objectionable manner. That's a separate item for discussion. But let me bring this into contemporary relevance. Freedom of conscience. Think about the recent headlines that have been running through the newspapers about a global diminishing of freedom of the press, where in the large majority of countries, journalists are being oppressed and suppressed by governmental authorities on the things that they write, and some of them are assassinated, poisoned, or thrown in prison because of what they write. Okay? They, in some places on this globe, people are not free to express their opinions. Their conscience is neutralized by governmental authorities. In America, there is a gigantic push to restrict freedom of the press, to stifle through legalistic foolishness or judicial foolishness those who would report the news or comment on the news over the airwaves, simply because they are ideologically opposite the powers that be. And the mainstream media that has enjoyed freedom of the press since the creation of our founding document is aiding and abetting the diminishing of freedom by essentially becoming political prostitutes when it comes to reporting and commenting on the news, because they only see it as we would say, like the old Pravda newspaper program in Russia once reported. It was a state-controlled, state-owned and operated news media outlet that only reported what was sanctioned by the powers that be. In America, we are moving quickly toward that unfortunate scene. When you think about it on a more personal note, think about the lack of freedom to men and women in the workplace who wish not to be a part of a union operation. And now, you know, the law of the land is moving toward a position where you can no longer take private, anonymous votes whether to go union or not. Everything has to be out in the open, everything made public. And of course, the advocates will say, well, nobody loses their freedom to be or not be, except that you get one of the old Goombas come by with, do the union or else, you know. Completely off the record, of course. Freedom. And then, of course, the current move toward legalizing sodomite marriages in our country. Pastor Hill and Pastor Kistler recently attended a wall builders forum in Washington, D.C., in which there were over 150 pastors in the meeting. They were addressed by members of wall builders, but there were seven or eight different conservative congressmen who addressed the group. And those men basically informed those present that we are living in the most dangerous times in America, probably akin to the time of the Revolutionary War, that they politically have no way to stop the machine that is spinning out the legislative stupidity, and particularly with regard to the sanctioning, the federal sanctioning of sodomite marriages in the land. Maybe I can pull two things together here and move on. Is you remember that one unfortunate, horrible incident that occurred a couple of years ago where an openly out-of-the-closet sodomite individual, Matthew Shepard, was brutally beaten and murdered. And for weeks and months, even to this day, Pravda reports that it happened because the man was gay. That incident has fueled and fired the legislative impetus in Washington and in state legislators to try to pass hate crimes legislation that essentially gives a protected status now to people who are bisexual, homosexual, transgender. And if you say the wrong thing, or if you say the wrong thing and somebody listens to what you say and runs out and does a violent act, not only can you be cited and charged with a federal crime, but as well as the individual. understand this, that that incident, however tragic it was, and it was indeed, the local investigators almost immediately afterwards found that the man died because of his drug use, and the motive for his beating was robbery. Had nothing to do with his sexual orientation. And so when members of the Congress stand up and speak to the issue, quite naturally the sodomite community begins to publicly humiliate and disgrace the individual. One such person was Representative Virginia Fox, who basically took them to task. And with her, I agree. She said, the left certainly has a right to their feelings. They have a freedom to exercise their conscience. They have a right to their feelings, but they don't have a right to their own facts. Now that's a load of a statement. However much I find detestable sexual aberrations, and I do, and would say that now, say that 6 months from now, say that before you, or say it before a magistrate, or say it before anybody else, I would die, literally give my life, to defend a person, defend a person's right to exercise his conscience, no matter how much I might disagree with it. Because I want people to give me and to give you the same consideration when it comes to the free exercise of your conscience and the expression of your religious sentiments. And so remember that at the root of a free society is a free state, is a free church and a free state in which citizens enjoy freedom of conscience. And in order for any society to survive, there must be freedom, free politics, free economical system, and freedom of religion. Those three are bundled together. Two don't stand alone. One doesn't stand alone. They all three stand together, or the whole fabric crumbles. Morally, spiritually, fiscally, in every other way. Now, having put that there, let me ask you this. Conscience and the will of God. Can I ask this? Does God have a will? Does He have a will? Is it possible to know God's will? Is it possible to do God's will? Ought you have the freedom to do God's will? Let me ask you this question. Do we ever have liberty not to do the will of God? Are we ever free not to do the will of God? Now think about that. Are we ever free not to do the will of God? No, I wouldn't say that. I would say that the role of evil personified in the devil or his cohorts is one of an equal, the equal weight of an evil friend that may be part of your family or your neighbor. Their presence, their preferences, because of their relationship to you or their nearness to you, either in proximity or sentimentally, has a bearing on your thought processes and the choices that you make, potentially. Well, like for example, yeah, I read in the scripture where the Apostle Paul says that the devil can prevent our travel plans. It was God's will for Paul to be in a certain geographical location, but he comes out and makes an explicit statement, said, "With the devil hindered me." So what it did was serve to delay his travel plans. But the devil cannot be seen as an omnipotent influence, especially upon the life of a child of God, simply because of the fact of the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent in the heart and life. Now, none of us are perfect. None of us, which is why I say we can either, as we walk down life's pathway, do what's right or do what's wrong. And the child of God, thankfully, will all generally always do what's right. But there will be times when he doesn't. And when that happens, the conscience, pow! Which is a real indication, where the child of God is concerned, that there's a battle going on in the soul. An unbeliever doesn't know anything about that battle. It is said that, well, they sin like they have no conscience. Well, they really do have a conscience. But as Pastor Hosh mentioned, and we'll eventually get to the subject, their conscience is scored, seared, so that they're like insensitive to certain things. And that's exactly where that point exactly puts us, where you and I as Christians are at issue. We concede that man, all of our neighbors and friends, saved and unsaved alike, have a freedom of conscience. And it is our responsibility to take the word and have, with a freedom of conscience and freedom of religious expression, inform them about certain things, so that their hard drive is being transmitted with good information, which is precisely what the hate crimes legislation, in this one instance, will attempt to forbid. There are many church-related ministries today who have a specific focus on ministering to homosexuals who have been saved. And they inform them, they train them, they educate them, they nurture them, they try to... Well, the homosexual community finds that abominable. They think that, as with the case of abortion and homosexuality, you don't have the right to tell somebody that that's wrong. Well, do I have the freedom to express my religious convictions, or don't I? Not unless I agree with mine, say they. So, yeah, the point you have is well taken. Our responsibility is to be able to transmit the truth so that there will be that cultural impact made, that body of truth formed on which a person can make an enlightened, informed decision. What conclusion they come to, that's theirs. I can't call the cop and say, "Hey, look, my neighbor refuses to hear the gospel." And even though they say they're Christian, they don't even come to church. Would you please send a squad car over there with a light beaming and haul them to church? I can't do that. Right.
You can't
I understand. Now we're touching on this base. One thought I want to leave with you before we go out of here. Give this some thought for your Sunday school lesson next week. In Romans chapter 13, the will of God is clearly stated there. Let every man be subject to the higher powers. Okay? And it also says in the fifth verse that we must, for conscience' sake, be subject to the higher powers. Now, I want you to think about that reference in relation to the conscience and the will of God. The conscience and the will of God. When God says, be subject, for conscience' sake, to the higher powers. I want you to come back next Sunday morning for Sunday school and tell me your appraisal of the higher powers. Because if you miss that point, you get the secondary application of higher powers all jumbled up. Any other questions or comments? Sounds like they're beating the doors down out there. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Our dear Heavenly Father,